Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah declaring the word.
Heavenly Father, we thank you because you transform us what you want us to be. Thank you, Father, because your word instructs us and draws us near to the perfect people that you want us to be. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, because we stand instructed and we stand corrected and we stand taught from the wisdom of your word. And we thank you, Father, because you have prepared us for such a great moment as this, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now, we are continuing with our leadership series. Probably today is the last time that we are delving into it. And so we are going to be discussing so many important things. So let's go straight into it. And today I'm talking about common leadership mistakes. Remember, this is talking about leadership from the scripture. And I say it again, there are so many other books of authority, or, you know, people from authority who can talk about leadership. But this is about from the scripture. And this is what we are talking about today, common leadership mistakes. Because there are so many scriptures, I'll be moving to and fro. I wrote them down here so that we don't read a whole lot of text just to get to a scripture that I'm interested in. Now, the first one, which we are going to look at, a very big mistake, and which was characteristic of Saul, and what actually brought him down, is what I call the people. Saul started off when very few people acknowledged him as king. But then God pulled off a move for him because there was an attack, and Saul gathered people together and went and fought, and then somehow the people got to like him. Then he kind of liked the fact that he was a popular man. Now he started living all his life for the popularity of the people. And the people had a serious say on what he did. Everything he did, the people. God tells him to do something, but he doesn't do it. And they ask him, why didn't you do it? The people said this. Now you see, that is not leadership. And that's the sort of leadership that some people expect these days. But now, God cannot expect you to be with people when they are the ones determining the course of what your decisions are. So start from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. And says, then he waited 7 days. Now here Samuel told him that I'm coming after 7 days to offer a sacrifice. So wait for me, the prophet. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Go ahead. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me, and he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the 7 days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on Gilgal and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Then Samuel said, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Go ahead. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept the commandment of the Lord. Now, okay, let's stop there. Now, you see, Saul, in reality, what happened was something that, because he couldn't go to war without a sacrifice. And then Samuel, who said he was going to come and give the sacrifice, was taking too long. So, and the people were scattered. So Saul said, when I saw the people. Now let's move on very fast. Chapter 14, verse 43. The next chapter, verse 43. I want to show you something. Then Saul told Jonathan, tell me what you have done. Now, there are stories behind this. The reason I wrote this is I don't want us to read all this text, because it would sort of make this laborious. But what I'm trying to say is that there was a scenario now where Saul made people make an oath that they are not going to eat anything the whole day until evening. But Jonathan was not there when he made that oath. So they went to fight the Philistines, and the people were hungry, and they could not eat. So Jonathan, who had not been there when they made the oath, found a beehive of honey, and he took honey with his stick and ate some honey and became strong, and then went and killed so many Philistines and brought a victory over Israel. So Saul inquired something of the Lord. The Lord did not answer. Then he said, seems somebody broke this oath. Then they did, you know, the lots, and then somehow it fell on Jonathan. So Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die. Go ahead. Saul answered, God do so to me. Now listen to this vow. God do so to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people, said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So Saul swore, God do so to me. But the people swore, and the people won. So that's not a leader. Okay, what he had sworn was rubbish, was very stupid. But even then, you see that he was so conscious of what the people thought, that they could sway him one way or the other. And that's one of the biggest and most common mistakes of leadership of any kind. I'll give examples which kind of bring you into what I'm talking about. Now, chapter 15, let's go to chapter 15 here, verse 1. It says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Go ahead. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Now that was the instruction. Now go to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Now you see, now it's not saying Saul. It's saying Saul and the people. So now he is one with the people. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now go to verse 21. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, this is what he tells Samuel when Samuel came and told him that, what have you done? He said, I've done what he told me to do. Then Samuel said, then what is this bleating of sheep that I hear? Were you supposed to kill everything? Then he said, yeah, the people. You see, the people said, how can we destroy these sheep, these innocent sheep? Let's take them and sacrifice them to the Lord. Then Samuel said, you know the scripture that comes after that, that obedience is better than sacrifice. has the Lord any delight in offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Go ahead. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now go to verse 24. Then Samuel said to Saul, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, this was at the heart of everything that failed Saul as a leader, until God said, I repent of having made Saul king. And Samuel was mourning for him, and Saul, and God told Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him? Now, the whole thing was, the man wanted to be popular. He was enjoying the adoration of the people. And that's a natural thing, but it is not a leadership thing. And that is a snare. The scripture says that the fear of man is a snare. Because a lot of the things God tells us to do in leadership are things which men will not understand. And you are supposed to do it, and you're not supposed to seek the understanding. I told you that, you know, weak leaders try to be to explain to people what you're doing. You'll explain, this is what I'm doing, and so on. And the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, this seems to be because you see that, you think that you are unsafe by doing what God says. But he says, actually, if you fear men, that's what makes you unsafe. And now that is the most important thing, because a lot of things are completely unlogical that the Lord tells people to do. They do not pass the natural logic test, but you are supposed to do it. And God has a reason why he says it. Now, if you listen to the people, they were not there, and God is not going to talk to the people. He's going to talk to you. And if you don't do it, you are the one to suffer. That's the first mistake. The second one is the way people handle rebellion or betrayal. Now, betrayal is something that, rebellion and betrayal are things that will definitely happen when you are leading any movement. 100%, they will happen, okay? Now, the way people handle it shows the kind of leadership that they have. You see, there are people who want to be good leaders. For me, I'm good. So somebody betrays you, and you give him access again to you. Because betrayal is something done by somebody who is close to you. You cannot be betrayed by a stranger. Okay? For somebody to betray you, he has to be close to you for it to qualify to be called betrayal. But you see, if he has come close to you and he has betrayed you, that is not something that is going to get out of him. You cannot say, I've forgiven you, let's do it again. He's going to do it again. That's a given. So people like that, when somebody betrays you, push him away. Give you, so that he doesn't have, he will never betray you again. That doesn't mean he's not going to fight you. But if he's not close to you, it will not be called betrayal. Okay? But now, if you grant somebody access who has betrayed before, you are a weak leader. Now that's from the scripture. Because, you see, the Lord was telling me at night that betrayal comes, the first thing that happens before betrayal happens is somebody starts despising their leader. Betrayal in itself is not the key thing, but they start despising the person whom they lead. And or even rebellion. Betrayal and rebellion, it's the same thing. And they start wanting the same honor, the same adoration or whatever, or adulation that the leader has. So they think that, and then they start thinking, you don't deserve it. You ain't all that. Now, at the heart of every betrayal is somebody who thinks you ain't all that. That's a given. That is true of, you know, I'm going to show it to you from scripture. Now you see, and they start wanting what you have. It started with the devil. You have a very privileged position where God has brought you right next to him. You are the head of the, you know, both an archangel and you're a cherub. You know, you have all these things around you, and you have a very privileged position. But ultimately, you want what God has. You want start wanting what God has. And if it happened to God in heaven, it's going to happen to you. You see, eh? That's what it is. It's going to happen to you. Now, so don't think that you are going to be so good that people are not going to betray you. Are you going to be gooder than God? Okay, gooder. Eh? The point had to be made. So the thing is, it's going to happen at some stage or another. But you see, God, and where does it come from? Isaiah chapter 14, where it talks about the devil. Verse 12. You see, now this is at the heart of every betrayal. This is what the devil said. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Go ahead. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of cloud, and I will be like the Most High. So you are the most privileged creation of God. But you want to be God. So now this was the whole thing. Now this is how, where it comes from. Because somebody, you start something, let's say business and so on. And now the people who betray know how to work their way to the top of it. They come and they work very hard and they come and come next to you. Because they cannot betray you from a distance. So they have a lot of work to do to get into the privileged place where they could be betrayed. Okay? God could not have a mutiny in heaven with the smallest angels. It had to be somebody who was of that level. You see? Now, so somebody works his way close to you and becomes, you know, near, then that's the place from which they start thinking, but what's so special about this guy? I can also lead this company. I can also do this. I can also be the leader of this ministry or this church or this, whatever it, you know, endeavor you are in. And that's the place from which people betray. Now, when they do or bring rebellions, now when they do, you do what God did. He just said, all those who are with Lucifer, a third of the angels went, and he cast them away. And that is it. Okay? And that's it. Now, some people would want to be more forgiving than God. Now, the point is not that you don't forgive those who betray you, but you don't restore access. You see, you forgive, and that's one thing different, but you do not restore access. You do never, when somebody betrays you once, he's going to do it again and again. That's a given. I didn't know that until I read it in the scripture. And I saw it properly in the scripture. And how God handles scenarios like that. You remember in Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah and his friends, 250 men who stood up and told Moses that you take on a lot for yourself. Is God only with you? And are you the only one who speaks to God? Are you going to take out our eyes and so on? And they said they had so many things to say. Moses said, okay. Then they said, they were priests and they were leaders. They were not, remember, rebellion is never caused by the lowest people. It's caused by leaders. These were leaders, these were Levites, these were people who were close to Moses in terms of hierarchy. That's why they come and say, why do you think, are you the only one who God talks to? You're the one supposed to tell all this congregation, so we are all supposed to just go and follow you and so on. So Moses tells them to do something. He says, let's see who God is with. So he tells them to get censers and put them in, gives them instruction, put your censers here and so on, and let's see between you and Aaron and whatever, whose will bud. Then eventually, of course, Aaron's budded to show that God had chosen him as the priest. But what happened with these people is what you should understand also. Because after they had finished doing all that, the 250 men, Moses said, okay, separate yourselves. Those who are with them, stand there. Those who are with me, stand here. And the 250 stood there and said, no, Then, first of all, Moses called for them and they said, you see, I didn't want to read all this text because it's a whole chapter in the Bible. Moses called for them and they said, don't tell us. We cannot come here. So are you going to take out our eyes now that basically you've made yourself the prince of us and so on? So the congregation arrives. The cloud of God comes, descends. We show the presence of God. Then Moses said, okay, those who are with them stand there. Then Moses said, pray to God and say that, show them, you know, basically I told them, show them. And the ground opened and they all fell deep into, that is straight into hell, directly, without dying. They fell straight in and the ground covered up above them. And then the people were scared. But rather than, you see, human beings are complicated. You see, even after seeing that, the next day people started quarreling with Moses and Aaron. And said, you killed people for nothing. They did nothing. Then, when they started quarreling, some pestilence fell out in the camp. And Moses told Aaron, go and make intercession for the people. Because now the pestilence was driving and people were dying. Because God told Moses after that, look at these guys. Just get away. Let me just finish them all once. That was God saying. Moses said, no, no. So he pleaded with God and so on. Then he sent Aaron to go and make intercession. And now Aaron went where the pestilence was and stood between those who were dead and those who were living. And the pestilence stopped with him, stopped there. And that's how he saved. But 14,000 people had died from rebellion. Now, that's God. Praise the Lord. That's who? Now, if you ever, somebody comes and that treachery, and rebellion and betrayal, and you think they are restorable, you will be hammered. Because that shows a state of the heart that cannot be healed, not by you at least. They have made up their mind. Let's say, I told you that time, choice, people make their choice. They decide what they take serious and what they take lightly. And if they have decided that they don't think you're all that, you can't convince them. They want what you have. They are like Lucifer. They want your throne. So you have to banish them completely, the way God did. Okay? Okay. Does that sound harsh? Behind every treachery, praise the Lord. You know, some of these scriptures, I've never seen them in this light until now God started telling me these things of leadership. I'm telling you the truth. For me, I thought I'm a good guy. Somebody hurts you. You say, okay, okay, it's okay. Will you do it again? No. Okay, come back. Then I realized that's not how things work. That really actually is not how things work. So you see, when you go to the read from John chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrance not sold? Now, you see, if you look at where, there are two parts of this the Gospels where this story is told. Now, in another part of the Gospel, I think it says that, why, what a waste. That Judas Iscariot said, what a waste. Okay? Then, but now you add that one and this one, he says, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, here's the thing. If somebody gives you something nice and I say, oh, what a waste, that means I despise you. Isn't it? Now, that is at the heart of every betrayal. Is you think Jesus is not deserving of good perfume. So now, if I gave somebody a very nice, expensive shoe, and then you said, oh, what a waste. That tells you what tells us what you think about that person, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, this is what Judas Iscariot did. For he called it a waste when it is used on Jesus. Now, this is so typical of people who have a material mindset, and they are with people who have a spiritual mindset. And I've had that a lot. When people think purely materially, okay, and they see you pursuing spiritual things, there is a way they despise you. They think that they are very sharp. For us, where is the money? You know, where is the money and what? And I've had people like that throughout my years, where you seem to be, you're pursuing spiritual things and you're in a certain place, but financially things are not yet good. And then people look at you and you're a waste of time, okay? And they will never change. They will never change. That, okay, at least not by you. Because they have decided for them they want money. Now, they don't understand that the spiritual things can actually give birth to material. They don't have that sense in them, but they don't think that, you know? Because now look at Judas Iscariot. John the Apostle and his brother, James, the sons of Zebedee, came and told Jesus that promise us one will sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. Then Jesus told them, you don't know what you're talking about. But you see, for them, their interest was in the kingdom. So they were thinking spiritually, you see. Even in their weakness of not knowing what they were talking about, their mindset was spiritual. But Judas, for him, it's about money. Now it says here, why was this fragrance not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now these people, they will always have a price for everything. Now, who told him the perfume is 300 denarii? His mind is always money. Have you seen people like that? That one is this man, this one, that one is this one. Like their thing is always money. And now, when somebody has made their choice like that, you will not change them. You cannot, no amount of spirituality presented to them will change them. If Judas Iscariot, who was there when Lazarus was being brought out of the dead, and was there at the same table where Lazarus was eating with Jesus, who had been dead, and is thinking money, what are you going to do? That is beyond repair. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Go ahead. He says, this he said, now this is an important addition. This is why I got this story from John. He says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in. In other words, why waste this perfume on Jesus when I can get that money? So you see, now he's already ready to betray because he despises, you know? Now that's at the heart of every betrayal. And I'm sure you've suffered them, unless you've done nothing of importance. But everybody suffers that sort of betrayal. And that's the way of life. But you have to know how to handle it from a leadership point of view. And please remember, you're not better than Jesus or God, who banished or who opened the ground and people what? Entered. Go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of the upright, of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now, this is those kind of people. Get it for me in NIV. But when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. So you see now somebody like that, no matter what you do, you think that you show that, you know, that show him, you know, your goodness and what, he's not going to learn. That's what the Bible says. First, get it amplified, you see. Though the wicked is shown compassion and favor, he does not learn righteousness. So wicked people are to be cast away, far away from you. That doesn't mean you don't forgive them. You forgive them, but keep them far away from you where they cannot cause havoc. Because even if you show them compassion and favor, that's not the remedy for their sickness. It is not. They have made a choice of what's important. And says, he does not learn uprightness. And in the land of uprightness, that means in the midst of something that is sacred. Now, these people don't have any sacred. There's nothing in their life that is sacred. There's nothing that is sacrosanct. Everything is trivial, and they know how to trivialize everything and put it down to money. Now, no amount of compassion changes people like that, according to the scripture, not according to me. So in the land of uprightness, he deals unjustly and refuses. Somebody say refuses. That's Judas Iscariot. He refuses to see the majesty of the Lord. So when everybody is there in the Last Supper and what Judas Iscariot is thinking, how am I going to get some money from this what? From this whole scenario. Now, the heart that betrays starts there. Thinking that somebody who is above you ain't all that. Praise the Lord. Now, also let's read Titus chapter 3, verse 10. It says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Reject them. There are people even in our ministries here, anybody, you know, where you see somebody is divisive, he will not allow any form of unity. And they do it using their tongues. They will find people who are in harmony, who are friends, and somehow they will enter inside there, and within a short time, friends are all kicking each other at the throat because one person entered inside there. Now, those are people who are, they have something. It says, reject a divisive man. Get me the scripture in Amplified. After a first and second warning, reject a divisive man who promotes heresy, and causes dissension. Ban him from your fellowship and have nothing more to do with him. Now, this is a pastoral text. The book of Titus is a pastoral. Now, some people will say that how can you chase anybody from the house of God? The house of God is like a hospital. You accept people with all sicknesses. That is, I was going to say a big word, but that's not what the scripture says. Let me just settle for that. Because it says, after the first and second warning, reject him. It promotes heresy and causes dissension. Ban him from your fellowship. Why? Even if a hospital receives, you know, sick people, it doesn't mix people who have a contagious disease with those who do not have. Because they are going to spread their disease to somebody else. You see? What disease is very contagious? For instance, Ebola. Now, you don't get somebody who has Ebola and put him with somebody who has malaria. That's not a hospital. That's a death camp. So, some people have the equivalent of Ebola. Reject them. Now, it says, ban them from your fellowship. Imagine if I came and said, the following people are banned from Watchman. Then I start reading. People would say, what happened? But you see, now this is scripture. Because there are people, I'm sure through this thing you've realized that people are complicated. They are not as easy as you think they are. You're not going to show people grace and what and somehow, and you see what it says, compassion. And somehow they will come fall in line. They do not. They have chosen that they want to be hard people. And so they will go down that path all the time. Praise the Lord. People who cause divisions. Okay. Now, the other, whatever, weakness. I'm trying to run fast so that we do not delay here. The other weakness. Remember, in leadership, especially in building something, there is a time for suffering, but then there's also time for enjoying. Amen? After you've built something, you're supposed to enjoy. And that's the whole point. When you're building, let's say, I'll give an example, a business. By the time somebody builds a business and it becomes big, they have gone through a lot. They really have gone through a lot of suffering and what. But that was part of just a process. It is not supposed to be the end thing. Now, there are people who, in both extremes, those who get so addicted to the suffering phase, that they become guilty when it is time for enjoying. And so they cannot even enjoy what they have worked for. So when you can actually afford to drive a very powerful car, you're saying, "Ah, but what will people think about me?" But you've worked so hard for that car, my dear. God knows what you've gone through for that. You see, now, that's the thing. That's the whole point. People think that a suffering phase, those who have gone through it, is something that gives glory to God. It does not. It is just there to give character, to teach you character. But at the end, the purpose is he wants to bless you so that you have plenty. But if he blesses you before you've built a character, you might end up in hell because of the blessing. So suffering is just part of helping you build a character. He says that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, "I let you go hungry and, you know, and made you suffer for a while so that at the end I might do you good." The purpose of it is at the end I do you good. So it is a phase. It's a walking phase. Now the trouble is there are people who get addicted to that phase. And when it is time now to expand and fit into something big which they have worked for, they are a bit guilty. And then they end up just hoarding riches and they do not enjoy them. And there are so many such people I see in town. Not so many of them are born again. The born again ones tend to err on the side of enjoying themselves too fast. But the other ones, somebody has a lot of money. A lot of money. Some of those town businessmen, they have a lot of money. They turn over loads and loads. He says, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end?" This is the whole point. Humble you and test you. That's the purpose of suffering. It's not, God does not want it to last. He does not enjoy you suffering, but it's just to build in you a character. He says, "So that at the end I might do you good, when now you're ready to receive it." Anyway, so I know those people who have huge turnovers, a lot of turnover, like they do turnover, you know, but they can, you find them eating lunch and they are eating pilau in a kavera. Like pilau like this in a kavera with this butunda in also a kavera and a straw pierced in like this. And that's his lunch. And I'm sure you've seen some of them. And they are very wealthy men. Very wealthy men. And in the evening, when they go out to, then they go out, they have their places where they go. Some, you know, spas, where they go for sauna, where they put on blue suka, put on a blue kasuka, then they bring for him chigere, then he starts, you know, kuta soup, chigere with muogo. Now, and the person is very wealthy. I'm talking about really wealthy, but he has money, like he feels every money that he spent is wasted. Even on himself. Now you ask such a man, when did you ever have a holiday? Have you ever traveled, you know, somewhere like just to go and see the world and what? You say, man, I'm getting the car. That's wasting money. But yes, now there are people like that. But then there are also others, and that's such a miserable life. That's such a miserable life. I remember I told you the other guy who had over how many land titles of lands in the city. And you're sick, and you're saying he doesn't have money to treat himself. And he has, so somebody told him, say, sell one piece of land and treat yourself. Say, don't touch my land. But you'll die, you're going to die. And the land is going to, that, you know, some people, the devil can get into their mind, and land titles, he just wakes up in the morning and looks at them. And like, you know, and they become some sort of obsession. Even when you're sick and you need the money to treat yourself and you stay alive, you say, don't touch my land titles. And the guy died and left the land titles. And the children jumped on them and showed him what they do with the land titles. You see? So now that's the thing. There are people who, some of us, very quick to enjoy. You're still building your business. You don't have any. You're still building your capital. You have small things, small. You can still reinvest it and get somewhere. But you're in a hurry to be successful. You see, Remember that scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. It says, What to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning? Okay? Now, the morning of anything, you are just in the morning of your business. It's not a time to feast, but you want to feast. But there would be a time to feast, but you are in a hurry. Just set up your business, you've made your first profit, but you are in a hurry to drive a Range Rover. And you don't need it yet. That time would come. And now usually, that even destroys, that destroys the morale of the people who are working for you. I can tell you that for sure. When people see that they are you have an accountant who is struggling to put things together, struggling to, you know, balance books and so on, and they know that the company is in a struggle. But somehow, the owner goes and gets a latest car. There is a way it hammers the morale of the people whom you're working for, because they see something in you which is not leadership. And yet, there would be a time for that. Okay? Now, there is that space of leadership, and then there is the nice phase where you're involved. Now, even before, when you're building some sort of empire to whatever, there is a phase where of suffering, sort of suffering. But then there will be a phase of gratification. Now, don't hurry to gratify yourself like most people do, or don't be like those people of Usuka who are in a phase where they should be gratifying themselves. He can buy the best car, he can live in the best place, he can go to the... But he's just looking at his money. He looks at... There is somebody whom I knew who just would enjoy looking at his bank balance. Like he says, how much money do you have on here? Every time he does, makes a bank withdrawal, he says, you see how much money? Like, and it's... And it amused me because he had a lot of money on his account. And I didn't have that much or even any. But at least, at the very least, this is some years ago, at the very least, but the guy, when he wanted to watch football, he would come to my place because he didn't have DSTV. But some people are weird. Now, go to the next verse. So he says, verse 17. Says, blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So there is a proper time for feasting. And when you get there, don't get used to the suffering. You know, there are people who are like, you know, there's that man whom they talk about, Che Guevara. The man fought with the Castros and took over power in Cuba. And now when the people who have fought at beginning to enjoy power, for him, he had enjoyed the fighting a lot more. So he went all over the world looking for where there was. So he moved all over the world. He even came up to Congo saying, you guys, do you have any wars? I'm here to... Now, he was supposed to be somewhere cheating, enjoying after he had fought a successful war and they had taken over power. But he refused. He stayed in that war mode completely until he was killed. He went looking for too many wars and he was killed. But you see, there are people who are like that in even in finances. They will not know that now I have earned something. It's time for me to quay warm. Praise the Lord. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15. Now, do not interpret this literally. I will help you not interpret it literally, because it's so that you don't get angry with me. But it says, and David said with longing, all that someone would give, not this one, there's another, all that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, he's just talking. This is when he had run out of Jerusalem, when he had been chased by his son out of Jerusalem. And then he gets somewhere and he just speaks longingly. That somebody will give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, there are people who were with him, who were his loyal servants, and who loved him so much. The minute they heard him say that, they said, we are going to get him the water. But the water in Bethlehem was in Philistine territory, was in enemy territory. So these men got their spears and went and broke through in enemy territory. And went to the well
and got water and brought it to the king. Go ahead. Let's read from here. So there were three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of the Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and broke it to David. Now, he said, nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. He poured it on the ground. Go ahead. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, I always asked myself, why didn't he just drink the water? They have brought him the water, that's what you want. But you see, he realized that these men have done something out of, you know, their loyalty and their love for him. But offer him if he kuzimbas before it is time for what? For kuzimbaring. Then it can be a bit of a problem, even for these guys. Because you see, there are people who are in such a... You are in a tight place, you want to be already as if you are in the place of feasting. Yet it's not yet there. But you see, that time came. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David a house. Next verse. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Verse 13. So David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Don't interpret that literally. Don't take more what? Wives. But you can say David bought more cars, okay, and more Range Rovers, and built better houses. You understand what I'm saying? Eh? So he realized now, because he was anointed king to be king at 17. He became king at 37. In that time, he had been through a lot. Now, when this happens, something happens, and the king of Tyre sends him things. Then he realizes, now I have entered my time of enjoying. Now that time comes for everybody. Praise the Lord. So now he enjoyed himself, because it was the right time for what? For enjoying. But don't take more concubines. So David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. And also more sons and daughters were born to David. Praise the Lord. Now, you're fighting a war to take over. Imagine if you had done this when they were still fighting. And people who are like that, who was in such a hurry to gratify themselves. Don't be like that. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. And now this is so important for anybody who is in leadership. He says that, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. You see, you have to know both. Some people only know how to be abased. So because you used to eat pilau in a caveira when you were still working your business, now when you're rich and you have a lot of money, you still are being abased. You do not know how to abound. You know, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Okay? So you have to know both. But there are some people who only know how to abound. So even when there is nothing to abound, they are trying to squeeze themselves to be in certain levels that they are not, because they don't know how to be at best. And then there are also those who get so addicted to being at best that they cannot abound. When there is every reason and every resource for them to abound, they prefer to be at best. So now that's also another thing. Now the other one, you have to learn how to reward loyalty, because there are people who are loyal. Now, here is the mistake in this. People come who are loyal to you, and they be with you when you're building your thing. And then you build it, and they are loyal. They are loyal servants. And then you get to a place where you've arrived, and then you discard those people who are loyal, and get others whom you think are of that level. And then you're a fool. Okay? You're what? You're a fool. You have to treat... If somebody has been loyal, you have to go with them. You go with them with what? To where you're going. I remember some coach who believed so much in himself. He was coaching some club in Portugal. So he told players that I'm going to go to big clubs here in Europe. But if you play very well for me, I will sign you for those big clubs and I'll give you big contracts. And he did it. Okay? Now you have to be loyal to. Now the trouble is that there are so many people, fair weather friends, who when it's time for fighting, they are not there. I told you last time. The people like those ones who say, do you have Zeba and Zelumna with you that we should give you food? Now those ones, after you've reached somewhere, they are the first ones who will come. Now, if you tolerate them at the expense of people who have been with you, you have made a very, very big mistake. Because even God, even Jesus, remember what Jesus said? 1 Peter, I think 4:13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So if you partake of Christ's suffering, you partake of his glory, isn't it? When it is time for suffering and you are not there, when it is time for glory, don't come. Because in everything there is a time for suffering and time for glory. Now, if even Jesus said, if you partake in my sufferings, then you partake in my glory. Now, that's what it is supposed to be. And that's very, very important. But then there are those who would want to come at the end when things are, you know. Another mistake is entitlement. Remember the story, now I have to rush very fast. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba when he sees her bathing and he sends and inquires about her and they tell her she's somebody's wife. Now that should have ended his interest. But you see, entitlement is that I am the king and her husband is one of my servants. Let her come. That sort of thing. And God punished him severely for that thing. Because God cannot tolerate that. He does not tolerate that. Then you remember what the prophet Nathan told him? The story he told him. And they told it to him in a way where he didn't know it was him they were talking about. Now this is classic human nature, even for people like King David. Classic human nature. The man comes and says, there was a man in a city who had so many sheep and what? Then there was a poor man who was his neighbor, who had only one sheep. Then a visitor came to the rich man's house. And the rich man didn't want to take from one of his sheep. So he went and killed the poor man's sheep. And what? Then David said, as the Lord lives, that man should die. Now he's passing. Then the prophet says, thus says the Lord, you are that man. Then that's when he said, now God have mercy. Before it is you, it is he has to die. When you think he's talking about somebody else, you say, yeah, that person has to die. How could he not have mercy? Then they first wait for you to pass your judgment on yourself. Then he turns around and says, you are that man. Now that sense of entitlement. And God told him that, how many wives do you have? Why do you despise the commandment of God? And because of that, you know what happened to him because of that. Because of that, his son overthrew him for 3 months. And in the 3 months, his son got all his concubines and built an upper room and slept with them in the view of everybody in Israel. Because of one error like this, when he should have just said, hey, she's married, okay, let me chill. And he said, I'm the king. Then God punished him for that. He had to run away from Jerusalem, spent 3 months when he's not king. And even because of that, he had to lose his son, that same son, Absalom. So, entitlement, like the story of Ahab, who sees the vineyard of Naboth and says he wants it. But at least Ahab was not a very wicked leader, if you take away Jezebel. But Ahab said, man, I want that vineyard. I want that vineyard. And Jezebel said, now exercise authority. You're the king. So they found a way of taking the vineyard away from Naboth. But you see, that thing, Jezebel paid, both Ahab and Jezebel paid the price for it. Because God said, in 2 Kings chapter 9, he appointed a king specifically to go and kill Jezebel for taking that man's vineyard. Now, that's how God takes those things seriously. He said, I'm making you king. The guy was called Jehu. I'm making you king, and what I want you to do, go and kill Jezebel and make sure that she's not buried because of what she did to Naboth. Now, God takes those things of when you're in a privileged place and what, and you get somebody who is unprivileged, and because you have power, you go and misuse. Now, God takes those things very seriously. You think he takes them very seriously. Extremely seriously. Now, you don't get away with things like that when you take a sweet from a child. Okay? So to speak. So, entitlement is one of the biggest. Is one other mistake in leadership. The other one is refusing to heed counsel. Now, that's when people are in positions of leadership, you have to really be open to advice. There's a story of David. When David, that's Second Samuel chapter 25, when he moved to number Israel to count the people in Israel. Go there, let's Second Samuel chapter 25. When he moved to number Israel. Now, there's a reason why it was a sin for him to number Israel, because there had been a law that, and says, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David and against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Go ahead. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. Go ahead. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Go ahead. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. Let's first stop there. Now, here is what happened. These people told him, you're making a mistake, O king. Now, this is somebody, his commander, respectfully telling him that, don't do that. You are making a mistake. But says the word of the king prevailed over them. And he said, go and do it. And they went and did it because he refused to heed their counsel. Now that was the other second major thing that happened to David. Because as a result of it, there was a huge pestilence. If you read on from there. And he suffered a great deal of distress because of refusing to heed advice. So, I'll stop there with that. You have to learn how to heed advice. Then also, I'll end with this one. There has to be a clear demarcation between the leader and those who are led. You can't be a friend of people whom you're leading. At least, it cannot be like some sort of open friendship where you're almost, you know, unequally yoked. It can't be like that. I'll just read some scriptures here to make this point. Proverbs chapter 29:19. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Now, there is something a point I wanted to make here. The scripture says in Romans chapter 13 that be subject to rulers and people in authority, because they do not hold the sword in vain. Okay? Now, sometimes leadership requires that there is discipline. And the sword, you know what the sword is used for? It's not used for chiboko. And the scripture says he does not hold the sword in vain. So, in other words, in proper leadership, he's allowed to use the sword. According to the Bible, Romans 13, we'll not read it. But that's what it says. Now, go to verse 21 here. Proverbs 29. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. You don't want your servant to be your son. That's why I'm saying there has to be a clear demarcation. Okay? Between a servant, somebody who is led. By servant, I mean somebody who is led. Okay, don't read it, servant. I'm saying somebody who is led. There has to be a clear demarcation. Otherwise, once somebody comes and gets in a place where they can, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. Okay? So leaders have to know how to put themselves in a place where there is very little informal familiarity with the people whom you're leading. There will be people whom you familiarize yourself with who are not part of those you're leading. But when you're leading, you do not familiarize yourself with people who are leading. And you do not pump a servant. It says otherwise he becomes a what? He becomes a son at the end. Ecclesiastes 7:21. I'll end with that one. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant curse you. Now here is the other thing. You know, there are so many things you have to ignore as a leader, which people say, and they are just saying. Now, I remember this scripture. I liked it a lot because you realize that there are things which people say, and they are just saying. And in all leadership, what people say behind the scenes does not matter when the leader is there, they are going to do what he says. Now imagine if you are, let's say, a football coach or a manager, like the way you see these ones on, you know, in these big clubs. When you are not there, players will say things about you. But that doesn't matter. What matters is when you stand, everybody listens. When you are around, there is a clear sense of leadership. And you tell them what to do and they do it. Now you do not falter there. But now if you start hearing, Rugam, that while you were away, this player said this and this about you, you are going to mess yourself up. They are just talking. What matters is what they do when you're there. Or let's say you're a teacher. You hear the things students say about teachers. They will say things. As only students will say that what matters is what they do when the teacher is there, not what they say when he's not there. So now it says, don't take heart to everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Go ahead. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. So, the art of ignoring things which are said. Now, if I know that when I tell you to do something, you're going to do it, I don't care what you say out there. The problem comes if now the leader is here, he says something and you say no. Now that's where the problem is. But what he's saying, because also you talk rubbish about other people. Isn't that what the scripture says? So now that's the art of ignoring. This is important, although it doesn't seem like it is, considering what else we've talked about. But the art of ignoring what people say is very important, because people say things which they don't mean. For instance, you go on social media, somebody will go there and say things. And the person he's saying the things to, if he ever met him, he would even kneel down. But on social media, he's just talking. So now imagine if you are like, let's say, the president, and you start pursuing people for what they say, everything they say on social media. where are you going to get that time? Because imagine the things which are said about the president on social media. So now you have to get to a place, or even in jokes and what. Remember, one of the nicknames which amused me was Bosiko. Now, imagine if he cared about that, or if he actually came out, you know, who what. You have to ignore that. Just ignore, let people have their fun. But what matters is what they do when you're there. Because if you police every word, you'll never be a leader. And there are leaders who try that. Everybody is walking on Bunkenke. You say anything against him, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. That's rubbish. People are going to say things. And they are saying them out of jokes. They are saying them out of frustration. They are saying them out of what? But when they meet you, it's a totally different story because you're a leader. Praise the Lord. Now it's time for what? For the communion. So I think that ends our leadership series. So we'll do something next time. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we sanctify this bread and we sanctify this wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We sanctify them for this purpose of Holy Communion, and in accordance to the ordinance that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us on the night on which he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And likewise, he took the blood and the wine and shared it among them and said, "This is my body and this is my blood that is broken for you." And as the scripture says, "This is the bread that comes from above, that men shall eat of it and not die." John chapter 6. "That men shall eat of it and not die." So when you partake of this, premature death of any kind is banished, because the Lord Jesus said, "Those who take it shall not die." And he also said that they can give up their lives of their own will if they want. But there is no death unless with consent, because we are partaking of the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. And now death comes in every form, including all its younger brothers and cousins and what called sickness. Now as we partake of this bread, if there's anything of sickness in your body, believe God that it goes as you partake of this blood, of this bread. So, receive the bread in the name of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, he says, "Many of you fall asleep before your time because you do not discern the body." You do not know that you're actually eating the body of Jesus Christ and you're having an exchange. And all sickness is banished as a result. So now we discern that we are eating the body of Christ. So nobody dies early. Nobody dies young. In the same manner, he took the cup, the wine, and says, "This is my blood, which is shed." And now as we take of this blood, we receive of every promise the blood of Jesus Christ purchased for us. Every single promise of wellness, of health, of wealth, of eternal life, of redemption, of everything, of eyes that are open to the spirit realm, we receive it this day as we partake of this wine. And in the name of Jesus, because we are transformed by it, in Jesus' name. Okay, partake of. Just pray tongues before you receive a blessing, and then we leave. In the name of Jesus, I speak a blessing upon each and everyone. May this new month that has begun today come with fulfillment. May it come with new things. May it come with jobs for those who seek jobs. May it come for openings of every kind for those who seek them, in business and in every other thing. For those who seek travel, may it bring good news to them in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I speak a blessing upon each and every one of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was The Watchman, Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at The Watchman Grounds, opposite Mukwaya Hospital, near the American Embassy along the main Gaba Road. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.